There is a pregnant woman, 9 months pregnant with twins, and she was in a serious car accident. This car accident landed her in a coma for about 2 months in the hospital. And so when the woman finally came out of the coma, she woke up to find that she was no longer pregnant. So of course, the first thing she wonders is, how are the kids? Are they okay? So she finds the nearest nurse and she says, ma'am, can you tell me, are my kids okay? And the man says, don't worry, they're fine. You had a boy and a girl. But the problem is that we had to have a name for the birth certificate for these children in order to make it legal. And you know, your husband wasn't anywhere to be found. So we had to ask your brother to name these children. And the woman was mad. She was irate. She said, you asked my idiot brother to name my children. You put him in charge of that. How on earth could you ask such a moron to do a thing like this? And she got a little mad and she relaxed a little bit. She said, okay, well, at least tell me, what did he name my children? Well, the nurse said, well, the girl he named Denise. And the woman thought about it for a little bit and she started to calm down. She said, you know what? I like that name. Denise is a good name for a girl. Maybe that my idiot brother isn't that bad at naming children. Okay, so tell me, what did he name the boy? And the nurse said, she named the boy the nephew. The best part of the delayed reaction. The niece and the nephew. It was her uncle and... Okay, we're talking about pregnant women today, aren't we? Never been there myself, and you probably think this would be a wonderful time for us to come out and say, guess what? But no, we're not going to do that this morning, so we will tell you when the time is appropriate. So for my mother who's listening online, stop asking. But we're talking about particularly one pregnant woman this morning. We're talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And today I want to look at this woman, Mary, because so many people in history, since the Protestant Revolution, have not really given this woman the attention that she deserves. We've kind of pushed her away because we feel that some people have venerated Mary a little too much, and I believe we have forgotten one of the gems of our history. Well, today I want to look at this woman, Mary, and I want to try to learn two things from her, at least two things. I want to look at how, as followers of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to offer God all of our being. And then I want to look at how giving God all of our being will be obvious to everyone. So we're going to start by looking at the first one. We must be willing to give God all of our being. Well, we open up our Bible to the scripture for this morning, and we find this story that it's pretty familiar to all of us. We've heard this about every year, around this time of year, the story of the good news brought to Mary, that she's going to conceive a child. This angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and she says, Mary, good news. Angel Gabriel says to Mary, good news, you're going to have a child. He's going to be wonderful. He's going to be great. He's going to be powerful and mighty. He will be the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, Almighty God. And Mary sits there, and I think she's probably a very pragmatic thinker, and she's scratching her head and saying, hey, Gabe, I don't know how it works up there in heaven. I don't know how what they teach you in angel training school, but it doesn't work like that. You see, when a man loves a woman, yeah, it's not going to work because Mary is a virgin. She's never been with a man. She can't have a child. And she explains this to Gabriel. But Gabriel says, you know what, Mary? This child that you're going to have is not sired by any man. It's sired by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that will conceive this child within you. And we know this sounds kind of out there, Mary, but guess what? Your old barren relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, she too is going to have a child. And that should be a sign to you that nothing is impossible with God. Look at verse 36 from this morning. Verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. So this is a sign to Mary that this impossible thing will be happening within her, that she will in fact conceive this child, even though she is a virgin. even though she has never known a man. And in a period of 9 months, this fetus will develop from this small embryo to what looks like a human child. 10 fingers, 10 toes, head and shoulders, knees and toes, eyes and ears, and mouth and nose, right? All of these attributes will be present and will become a part of this child over a period of 9 months. Over a 9 month period, this child will know one home, and that home is the womb of Mary. So this thing within Mary's womb, it is truly God's child, is it not? It is the Son of God, born of the Holy Spirit. God is living within Mary. Now let's just stop that story right there. Remember where we left off, and let's rewind this tape about 1,000 years. If you look in your Bibles in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and don't turn to it now, I'll tell the story for you. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have the story of King David, a wonderful king, an upright man, a man after God's own heart. And King David is here in Jerusalem. He's in his palace with the walls built of wonderful cedar wood, and he's just sitting back. He's relaxing. Thanks for the chair, Jim. Sitting back and relaxing, enjoying the amenities of being a king. And he begins to look around and he says, something's not right here. This just isn't fair. Here I am, a man of flesh and blood, and I left this wonderful home, this wonderful palace, but yet my God, the giver of all good things, is living outside in a tent. He says, the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. God is dwelling within a tent, and I've got all this. This is just is not right. So what does David decide to do? He's going to build a house for God. We call it the temple. So David decided to call in his close friend, the prophet Nathan, and he asked Nathan about this. He said, Nathan, do you think it's a good idea if I go out and build a house for God? And Nathan says, yes, it's a good idea. Go ahead and do it. You have the means, you have the money, you have the labor. Do it. But then God comes to Nathan in his vision and says, whoa there, buddy. David's not building me a house. I think God is almost laughing at this thought. He's like, I haven't lived in a house since before the beginning of time. And now here you come and you think that I need a house. See, houses of brick and mortar really aren't that important to God. Yes, granted, God does later allow David's son Solomon to build a temple for him. But I think that temple was more of a place for the people of God. It was for the people so they could come together to connect with God. It was for the people so they could come together to connect with one another. But does God need a house? No. Because before there was time, God existed without a home. So that story from 2 Samuel chapter 7 tells us that God doesn't care so much about dwelling within homes that are built of brick and mortar. But what God truly wants is a home made of flesh and blood. So we come back now, fast forward the tape to 1,000 years later, and we have Gabriel coming to Mary, and he tells Mary that she is going to be the home of God. That God will dwell within her. Just like Nathan told David 1,000 years previously, God doesn't care so much about homes of brick and mortar. God wants homes of flesh and blood. Now, in certain evangelical circles, we use the phrase that we have Jesus in our heart. You've heard that before? Maybe you've said it. Maybe you've heard me say it. I might come up to you and say, Lord, you have Jesus in your heart. Well, yes, you'd say yes, right? You're in church, you don't want to be... The old guy doesn't think he has Jesus in his heart. We'll have an intervention later. But I don't really use this language of having Jesus in my heart. There's something about it that I don't really like. And some people criticize this language, saying that phrase, do you have Jesus in your heart, is not in the Bible. And that's true. It's not in the Bible. There's nowhere in the Scripture that says about having Jesus in your heart. But that's not the reason why I don't like to use that phrase. Here's a little trivia question for you. Can anybody tell me how much a human heart weighs? When was the last time you weighed your heart? Glenn? Glenn has a big heart, so it's... 4 pounds. Way over. We're way over. Human heart weighs less than a pound. It's about 10 ounces. Where it's completely devoid of blood, it weighs about 10 ounces. Less than a pound. So for a 200-pound person, say your heart weighed 1 pound, it would make up approximately 0.5% of your total being, wouldn't it? Is my math right? It'd be half of a percent of your body. Well, that just doesn't seem adequate to me. When we talk about having Jesus in our life, making our body the temple for God, to only give Jesus 0.5% of our body seems so inadequate. Because I believe that we are to give Jesus all of ourselves, mind, body, and soul. 0.5% of ourselves is so insignificant. We need to give God all of our being, all of our body. If we look at Mary when Gabriel comes to her, what is her response whenever he asks her, when he tells her about this child that will be born within her? She says in verse 38, Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. She does not say, take 0.5% of me, God. She doesn't say, dwell within my heart or within my womb, but to take something else. She's saying, here am I. Take all of my being. Take all of who I am. Take all of my life. And I believe that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to have that same response to God, to give all of our being to Him, all of our life. But there are certain things that we all struggle with. We just can't cut the cord. We can't give them away. And I brought a couple of books here this morning to show you two things that I struggle with, giving completely to God. The one on your left is a checkbook. The one on your right is a date book. These are two things that I struggle with giving all of to God. Saying, God, this is your money. This is what you have given to me. I understand that and I give it back to you. The same thing with my time. I think time is precious. Time is hard to give away. It's hard to take time to spend in devotions. It's hard to spend time in prayer. Whenever there's basketball games to be watched or football or anything else. So these are two things that I find as stumbling blocks that keep me from giving all of my being to God as a follower of Jesus Christ. So today I want to take these books and lay them before the cross as an offering to God. Now it seems like whenever I was in high school, and maybe you had similar experiences, I think the teachers told us that we needed to set goals for ourselves, didn't we? Did your teachers teach you that? Set goals for yourself, young man. Make something of yourself. Have a lot of money. Be happy. Drive a fancy car. Have a boat. A big house. Well, I took that to heart. I set some goals for myself. And I tried working towards those goals. I went to college and I tried to develop a career for myself. And I decided that I was going to make something out of myself so the people in the world would respect this guy. But then God got a hold of me. You see, I had this 10-year plan where I was going to do all these things in a period of 10 years, and then I'd be able to look back on them whenever I went back for my high school reunion after 10 years, and people would say, yes, that Kevin guy, he is something. He has made something of himself. But then this God just got a hold of me, and he shook me up. He broke that 10-year plan and gave me a new one. Now, I can't say that I have honestly given all of my being to God. Like I said just a few moments ago, those are things that I still struggle with. But yet I've tried to give up that 10-year plan and adapt my 10-year plan to God's 10-year plan, to God's lifetime plan for me. I believe that when Gabriel came to Mary, that her 10-year plan did not include getting pregnant as a teenager, as an unwed teenager. I don't believe that she ever planned on being criticized by the Jewish leaders and possibly risking being dismissed by her betrothed husband and shunned by her family. That was not a part of her 10-year plan. But when Gabriel came to her and said, you will bear the Son of the Holy Spirit, her answer was, Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your will. As followers of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to offer God all of our being. My second point for this morning is that giving God all of your being will be obvious to everyone. Now Mary, again, she is pregnant. And I have never been pregnant, although maybe at times I've looked a little on the pregnant side. So I really can't understand everything that her body went through. But my understanding is that during the first 3 months or so of pregnancy, that you really don't notice much when you see a woman that's pregnant, right? You can't really tell any difference. This woman right here, she is 3 months pregnant. I don't know her. I found her picture on the internet, so don't try to figure out if you know her either. 3 months pregnant at this stage. The clothes still fit. The feet still fit into the shoes. Maybe a few hunger cravings now and then. But then here she is at 6 months. It's quite obvious now that she is pregnant. You can see that bulge there in the sweater. Her clothes no longer fit. She's probably wearing waistbands with elastic waistbands, skins with elastic waistbands in them, the kind that we all wear to Thanksgiving meal that expand and allow you a little more room. Her feet are swollen. She's probably craving things like dill pickles and ice cream, or maybe dill pickle ice cream or something strange like that. But then we come to the 9 month picture. And she's kind of small for 9 months. But it's pretty obvious that that woman is pregnant. There's no hiding it when a woman is 9 months pregnant. Sorry, Kristen, we do. Now, I believe that when you give God all of your being, all of yourself, when you turn everything over to God, it will be as obvious to everyone around you as it is that a woman is 9 months pregnant. I believe that you will stick out as much from the rest of society as this woman would have stuck out maybe around people who, we'll just say, who weren't pregnant. It's going to be that obvious. Now, we can go through the Bible and think of things that that call us to be different than the world around us. And it's been really easy to think of things like, oh, we should pray for our enemies, and we should turn the other cheek, we should go the extra mile, we should forgive. These are things that we should be doing as Christians that will kind of set us apart from the rest of the world. And people will see us doing these things, and they will know that there's something different. I can think of a couple people in this congregation, and I'm going to embarrass a few of you now, even though I didn't ask your permission. A couple people that are businessmen. And this is a story that comes to me from Jim Delf. The day I began pastoring here, he told me this story about these two businessmen in this congregation, Glenn Zent and Danny Weaver. Glenn Zent is a contractor. Danny Weaver manages Hershey Tire. These are two businesses that people could get into and kind of be known for being corrupt. We've probably all heard stories of contractors that have taken down payments on an addition to people's homes and then never come back and help them, never actually built the things that they promised to build. And we've all heard of people in the automotive industry who have taken their car in somewhere to have a minor work done, maybe an oil change, and someone says, oh, you need a complete overhaul. And they get the car back in, and yeah, they didn't really need that. But the story that Jim Delf told me about these two men, he said, Glenn Zent, Danny Weaver, I have never heard anyone say anything bad about these two men in the work that they do. As long as Jim had been in this community, he hadn't heard anybody say anything negative. No complaints about the work that they do. And I bet you that if anybody did complain about the work that they do, that they would take care of it. Because that's the kind of people they are. Because they not only have Jesus Christ in their heart, but Jesus Christ is the Lord of their life. And that is obvious to the people that know them as a pregnant woman that is 9 months along, is obvious. Now, as I said, I struggle sometimes with giving my time and my money to God in the way that I feel I should. And today I show how to stretch your understanding of what it means to give all of your being to God. I believe that we really need to continue to think of how we can serve God every day, even in the things that we buy, the money that we spend, the time that we spend doing things. All of these things need to be a gift to God. Now, if we look at both pieces of Scripture, like 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is telling us that that we need to make sure that workers are receiving a fair wage for their labor. Paul says we need to make sure that servants are receiving what they deserve. So I try to keep that scripture in mind when I live out my life. So I wake up early on a Monday morning. The things you can't do in a big church. It's just wonderful. I wake up early on a Monday morning. It's all I can do to open my eyelids, right? I'm driving down the road. I want a cup of coffee. Where do I go? Not Starbucks. Now, Starbucks, they do wonderful coffee. And I apologize to somebody. I don't mean to offend anybody here. But Starbucks is the largest producer of coffee, the largest coffee shop chain in the United States, perhaps even in the world. And they have such a huge portion of the market share that they can pretty well name the price that they're going to pay for their beans. And I looked this up the other day. We were at 10,000 villages in Dayton. And do you know that some coffee growers are only given as low as 6 cents per pound of coffee? Now that might not sound like, well, that definitely doesn't sound like much to me, but it doesn't really mean much until you really consider the equal exchange coffee that they also sell there at 10,000 villages. Equal exchange is a company that has fairly traded coffee. They try to give farmers a fair value for the coffee beans that they grow. And they tend to give, on average, $1.26 per pound of coffee to the grower. What is that, 12 times what Starbucks is giving somebody else? Now, Starbucks coffee is just as expensive as the equal exchange coffee, which is fairly traded coffee. So somebody else along the line is getting the money and padding their own wallets. But with the equal exchange coffee, that's going to the grower. At least a larger portion of it is going to the grower, the people that need the money the most. So I choose, rather than to buy coffee at Starbucks, I go to local coffee shops like Coffee on the Corner or Mug Shots or Blue Mountain Coffee, where they serve fairly traded coffee. And I believe that this is a manifestation of God living within me. This is a manifestation of my faith and how I can live it out. And my faith dictates things like where I buy my clothes or my groceries. I don't care if I have to spend an extra 10 cents than going to some small grocery store to buy a box of cornflakes. If I go to the world's largest retail store just to buy these things, I know that the reason they can sell it cheaper is because they're selling, or they're not giving their employees fair benefits. They're not giving them insurance. They're only hiring them part-time so they don't have to give them everything that they deserve. So my faith dictates where I buy things. Now, if we go to our home on our back porch, we have these multicolored tubs. Red, blue, and gray. And you might find me on a Sunday evening. This is not work on Sunday. This is sorting the garbage. It's not like work. Should have thought that one out. So you might find me on a Sunday evening taking my garbage and actually washing it and sorting it into these three separate jugs so that they can take my garbage and reuse it again. And that might seem like a strange practice to people. My mom has laughed at it. Why are you washing your garbage and sorting it? But I'm choosing to spend my time in such a way because I believe this is a manifestation of my faith. This is the way that God lives within me. The fact that I have a desire to grow my own vegetables, the reason that I might try to walk or bike instead of riding in my car, these are all manifestations of my faith, all manifestations of God living within me. And I believe that when people see these things in my life and in yours, that they will know something is different. They will know that God does live within me. And I believe that when they start to question, why does this person live separately, that gives us an opportunity to share why we are in the world, but not of the world. It opens many doors for us to begin conversations, why we are not so focused on making money and making a good name for ourselves, but we are more interested in living out the kingdom of God. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, and as we give God all of our being, this will be obvious to all those we come in contact with. Well, let's turn back one more time. But this time we won't turn back as far. We'll turn back about 500 years from the birth of Jesus to the time of Isaiah. Isaiah has this prophecy. It is recorded also in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1, verse 23. It says, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now later, the Apostle Paul would write to the church in Corinth, and he would tell the people that their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the prophecy from Isaiah says, God will be with us. The words from Paul say, God will be in us. And I don't think it's enough for us just to be happy with God being with us. I think that we as Christians need to have God within us. We need to be willing to give Him all of our being, all of our life, everything that we have. Whether it's something that's difficult to give up, power like our checkbooks and our date books, or something like a Sunday morning, God wants it all. And I believe that when we give our all to God, it will be obvious to everyone. It will be as obvious as a woman that is 9 months pregnant. The whole world will see it, and they will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Will you please join me in a word of prayer? Our gracious and loving God, we come to you today knowing that we haven't always given you our all. But we thank you, Lord, for the grace that you have provided for us. Lord, may we continue to give it all to you, to sacrifice our all, to being willing to turn it all over to you. And Lord, when we do these things, it will be obvious that we are not living by the ways of this world, but we are living by the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord, to do what you have called us to do, for it is only through your help that we can do anything. Guide us, Lord, protect us and keep us. In your Son's holy name, amen.